journey that God has for each one of us. Good morning again, and I'd just like to thank our men's praise team. Amen? Amen. Give them a hand praise. Amen. Takes a lot of work to praise and to worship and to engage God's people. We're thankful, God, thankful today for all of God's people that serve. No matter in what capacity you serve, we thank you today for being faithful and committed to what God has placed in your heart today. Okay. Today we're going to begin a kind of a new series, if you will. I'll see how long God wants to push it forward. But we're going to be looking at the journey of the Israelites, different aspects of it, and we're going to wind up in Joshua. But today we're going to just look at some preliminary things, and so we're going to be in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers in the Pentateuch. Did y'all do that yesterday? The book of Numbers. I wasn't at women's ministry yesterday, but I heard they did something about fear, and so they were in the book of Numbers, and which is interesting because we didn't talk, so this is just a follow-up of what went on yesterday. If you were here at women's ministry, I was busy writing this sermon, preparing. So we'll be in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 1 through 25. Numbers 13, verses 1 through 25. And if you have ever heard the Old Testament preached, you know that we have to do one thing in the Old Testament that's different than in the New Testament. We have to tell the story. That is how we preach the Old Testament. So we're not going to first read 25 verses, but we're going to go through the 25 verses as we go through the sermon. So you'll need your Bibles. Amen. So get a Bible. Turn to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. Okay? Chapter 13, verses 1 through 25. Turn there so that you can read it as we go along. So the name of our sermon today is Moving Forward with God's Plan. Moving Forward with God's Plan. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you've given us a plan. We thank you that you are our God and that you are always, always doing something in our lives, doing something in the world, God. And God, we just look to you for our direction. We thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, that you are so, so awesome and that you are always planning on how to do what's best for us. Lord, we just pray that we can step into that. And Lord, that we can follow through with the plans that you've designed for us. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the message today. And we pray, God, that you would empower us, God, to do the things that you've called us to do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Moving forward with God's plan. First, we need to do a little bit of a little history. So I'm going to ask Derek to put up Israel's journey. Israel's journey into the promised land. So if you have not heard the story before, we know that God promised Israel some land. Amen. Now, at this point, they had been in Egypt for 430 years in Egypt because of a famine. And they were in the region of Goshen, which is right up here in Egypt. And so God had them travel this way in order to get to the promised land, which is going to be up here. So in this promised land, it's what's called the Fertile Crescent. And if you follow that red line, it's a very fertile place here. And you might wonder why God had them go this way rather than this way. Because this way is certainly shorter, isn't it? But you know, sometimes God got to take you around because he knows what you can bear. So he knew that they were, first of all, when you're a slave for 430 years and all those generations, you're probably not a fighting people because you've been overcome. Amen? And so the way of the Philistines were fierce fighters. And so he didn't take Israel that way. He took them the long way around so he could show them some stuff so that when they got to Canaan, that they would be ready to do God's will and to enter into the land with his strength and with his power. So he wanted them to be able to withstand the Canaanites, to be able to do what he called them to do. And so they traveled that way, and they had settled in the wilderness of Paran, right here. And it's here where we're going to start. This is where Moses led about, we'll talk about it a little bit later on in the sermon, but I just want to give you some scripture references about the promised land. And you have those supplemental scriptures in your Bible, not in your Bible, in your bulletin, but you can look them up later. So one of them is from Genesis 15, 18. And we're just going to look at some of the promises that God gave Israel. So it says that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. He gave them a great land. Genesis 50, 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joshua 1, 4. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And then Deuteronomy 4, I have here from 32 to 40, but I only want to read part of it. So we'll start maybe at verse, let's read it all. It says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great ever happened? Has this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Remember what God did in Egypt, because he did what? He parted the Red Sea for the people, and he got them out of Egypt. And not only did he do that, but then he allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened and go after Egypt and try to cross the Great Sea. And what happened? They got what? They got drowned. They got swallowed up. The entire army got swallowed up. And so he's trying to remind the Israelites about what he has done. He says in verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land and give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. He says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it might go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. I know that was a lot to read, but it's important for us to hear what God did for this people. And he just did not give Israel land just to be giving them land. God chose them, gave them this possession so that he could not only bless them, but that he could bless the world through them, so that people would come to know that there's a God in heaven. All people would come to know. So he needed to build a kingdom. And with that, he chose the people of Israel to do it and brought them out of darkness and into his kingdom of light. He set them up in a place on earth that would reflect who he is. That's why Israel had laws and had things that they had to do to keep clean and be holy, because they were a reflection of the God that they served. Amen. Everybody with me? Okay. So again, Israel's going to one day bless all the nations of the earth, and all the people would come to know Israel's God and his power to save and sustain the universe. But here's the issue. So God's promise to Israel was both unconditional and conditional. Unconditional because the land was given in perpetuity, which means that the land was given indefinitely. It was a forever promise to Israel. And some of you might say, well, how can God just take somebody's land and give it to Israel? Well, it wasn't their land to begin with. It was God's land, amen? And the people, and some people say, well, it's not fair that Israel comes and God gives them this land, and then God tells Israel that you have to completely subdue the land, which meant sometimes killing all the folks and all the animals and all that stuff and taking the plunder and whatever it was. But you've got to remember that, you know what? Judgment does come. God does punish sin, even if he uses somebody else to do it. Do you think that we will always get away with the things that we're doing in the earth? It is not going to happen. It didn't happen then, and it will not happen now. God will eventually judge the earth, and I believe that he does anyway. I don't know when he does and how he does it, because I'm not privy to that information, but I'm going to tell you that God's judgment is coming. It did come at that time, and he used Israel to judge the people who were in great, great sin, the Canaanites and all those groups of people that I mentioned to you. So they were under God's judgment. So, unconditional because the land was given to Israel indefinitely, but conditional because staying in the land was dependent on their what? Obedience. Okay? Conditional. So Israel, we're not going to go through Israel's history, but Israel spent periods of time under oppression by other peoples, right? And in exile from the land because of their disobedience and rebellion against God. Move up very quickly to today. So currently, because Israel's been in and out of, you know, they didn't become a nation until what, May 14th, 1948, okay? Currently, though, Israel possesses only a fraction of the land God originally gave them. Israel should include the land it currently has now, plus all the land of the Palestinians, including the West Bank and Gaza, plus some of Egypt and Syria, all of Jordan, some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. Now, is it any wonder to you why there's hostility in the Middle East? Okay, because Israel just doesn't have everything that God gave it, and people are afraid, right? People are concerned that Israel may overcome them. And so there's constant tension over in the Middle East. But does this mean that we agree with every decision Israel makes? The answer is no. But it does mean that Israel in the Middle East will be a hotbed of violence until Jesus comes back, and that the church has work to do. We have work to do to open Israel's eyes to the fact, or Jews, most Jews, to the fact that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. So can we let the craziness of an election distract us from working and growing the kingdom of God in spite of? We just can't. In Romans 11, 25 and 26, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters. This is the Apostle Paul. So that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So who's going to save Israel? We will. Aren't we Gentiles? I don't know if anybody's Jewish in here. Anybody Jewish in here? Nobody's Jewish in here. Israel's salvation will come through who? Come through the Gentiles. It will come through us. It will come through the building of the kingdom. So what I'm telling you today is that we can't stop doing what we're doing. We can't stop being God's people because we have whatever, whoever in office. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what party you are. God is not a political party. I'm just saying, y'all. So what are some of the issues for us today? So we too, like Israel, have both unconditional and conditional promises from God. So hopefully each one of us in here has taken the first step of the unconditional promise and we've been what? Translated into the kingdom of God and have been saved from death and now have eternal life. But there's also a conditional side. As well, because in order to experience God in all his fullness, you got to move forward in his plan so that we can grow his kingdom. But some of us still linger. We linger in the pit because we don't trust God to become the people he wants us to be. Or like I said, we let an election affect how we live victoriously each day for God. I don't know if any of you had people come to you and just talk to you about stuff, but I had plenty of people come to me. There were people coming to me crying. What are you crying for? What you crying for? There ain't time to cry. Just, amen, that's right. What are you crying for? Okay, the fact that God has guided us into his unique vision ought to compel us to trust who he is. Why? Because of his character. We trust who God is because of his character. You know, because some of us know we should have been dead and gone. Some of us know we should have been jobless and homeless. Some of us know we should have HIV or some other deadly sexually transmitted disease. Some of us know how we skipped jail by the skin of our teeth. Some of us know how we skipped life imprisonment by the skin of our teeth. Some of us know we should have no liver left. Some of us know we should have no brain cells left. You got to consider where you are and where God has brought you from. Troubled marriages, the despair of children going the wrong way, anger from childhood, parental and sibling relationships, divorce and addiction. Some of us still can't move forward in the forgiveness that we've been given, in the freedom and the light and the deliverance by the blood of Jesus that we have been granted. So many of us are still stuck and asleep and angry and apathetic and complacent and comfortable and depressed and broke and busted and disgusted, procrastinators and uncommitted. I met this woman on Friday. It was really quite interesting. It was two women who say that they're believers, and I believe that they are. But one of the women was in a very prominent church here in the Denver, I'll say the Denver metro area, for like 20 years on staff, worship leader. She's a little older, but retired like in June 2015. Hasn't been to a church consistently since. There's something wrong with that, y'all. There's just something wrong with that when you've been in a church for 15 or 20 years and now you say, oh, I just can't find a church. Really? After a year and a half? You can't find a church to go to. There's something wrong with that thinking, isn't it? Something's wrong there. So we have so many people in just a really different kind of mindset, a mindset that's just apathetic and uncommitted. Some of us are still chasing self and breaching our integrity, chasing after what gratifies self and not conforming to the image of his son so we don't grow. We continue to have a worldly mindset, which is crippling, and not a kingdom mindset. You see, we have to have a kingdom mindset. We're still in the people-pleasing, many of us, people-pleasing mindset and not the God-pleasing mindset. We have that, and then the other lady who I was talking to, she was like, well, I just say, forgive me, Lord, for what I'm about to do. I was like, oh wow. I just was like, how do you do that? And when are you going to make a transformation? I'm just saying, y'all. They had that kind of mentality. Forgive me, Lord, but I don't want to change myself today. You see, God has given us this unconditional promise of eternal life and the power of transformation by his Spirit, but we have to go forward and grasp his plan for us. So as I said before, Israel went on a journey with 600,000 men, not including women and children, after 430 years in Egypt. God delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He heard them crying in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, I've seen their misery. I've heard them crying because of their lives and the slave drivers that they have creating the suffering. So I've come down to rescue them and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here we arrive at the desert of Paran, where Israel is now camped and they're on the brink of a decision. They're right, as I showed you on the map, they're right southwest, kind of what we know as the Fertile Crescent, that land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Moses could have chosen not to enter the promised land with indecision and crippled thinking. But unlike Moses, because Moses did choose to go forward, some of us are on the brink of a decision today, but we want to stay where we're comfortable. Even sometimes wanting to go back to the life that got us into a mess in the first place. Some of us know God has delivered us, but we still flirt. We flirt with the thoughts that we could have done something different or been smarter or less gullible in that previous life. We still flirt with Egypt because what? We don't want no manna. We don't want no quails. We don't want that stuff. Give me some cucumbers and some leeks and some onions and some garlic and some other kind of stuff that I had back there in Egypt. I don't want to be in the desert right now. I don't want to wait on you. I don't want to wait on you, God. Impatient and crippled by fear. But I'm here to tell you today that we haven't been given the spirit of fear. Moses wasn't crippled by fear. His mind was fit and empowered by God to move forward. So my first point today, build a network of advisors. Build a network of advisors. Let's read God's word. Open it. Jordan, open your Bible. Chapter 13, Numbers. Let's start at the 1st verse. It says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. Put a star next to Caleb if it's your Bible, if you can mark in it. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. Put a star there. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sodi, from the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi, from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali, from the tribe of Asher, Sithur, son of Michael, from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vospi, from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Imagine Moses' excitement of leading more than 1 million people, probably, through the desert to the edge of the promised land. You know, I can't even relate to what that must be like. Because we only have kind of small pieces of those things in most of our lives. And over the last probably month, I'm trying to implement some new software, having to lead just a few people to get something done. I'm going to tell you, it's not an easy thing. Not at all. Not at the city of Denver, it's not. First of all, you got to deal with TS, tech support, which is not an easy thing to start with. Because all them tech support folks, I don't know where they are, okay? But they don't help me that much. It's like pulling teeth to get something done. But then it's the mindset of the people as well, the people that work for me. Because sometimes when change is about to happen, people don't want to change. They don't want to go there with you. It takes a lot of encouragement, a lot of just continuing to create that excitement that gets people ready and up to move forward, to do what needs to be done. They're kind of there right now because they know we're gonna do it, but it's just so much work that has to be done. There's so much historical data that has to be entered and lots of things. So there's an excitement with Moses and the people now that they're camped on the edge of the promised land, finally close to entering the land God gave them. Now, do you think Moses should have entered the land without a plan? No, you shouldn't enter the land without a plan. Moses got his plan directly from God, just like we have a plan directly from God. And where is our plan? It's right here. It's in this book. It's filled with the truth of how God's people prevailed and how God led. How he led them with fire by night and a cloud by day. How he redeemed them. You see, we also have power and the fire of the Holy Spirit to lead us to truth and to help us to grow in the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 12:15, it says this, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." You see, folks, we can't operate in a vacuum. So my question today is, who do you talk to? No one? Do you only talk to people who agree with you? I would advise that you have a group of people you trust that you can talk to that can enlarge your vision and broaden your perspective. Why are you sitting on your depression? Why are you sitting on your lack of faith? Why are you sitting on your inability to love unconditionally and not trusting someone to talk to? Why are you sitting on your lack of education? Why are you sitting on your stagnant dreams? When are you gonna take the mandate I'm giving today to explore who you are, to explore your own land and work on your stuff? When are you gonna pick up your word? You don't have a Bible? There's one under your seat. Take one home. We'll get more. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't know I could do that." Well, you know now, so you don't have to ask. Advisors all have opinions, but they're good because you need to weigh every suggestion carefully. Typically, the hard stuff you hear or that we hear from others is the area of work that we need. If you work on these areas, your plans will be stronger and more likely to succeed. Everybody with me? Build a network of advisors. Okay. All right. Second point, do your homework. Do your homework. Look at verse 17 through 20. It says this, When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land. And it says in parentheses, it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So Moses told his advisors what to do, just like God tells us what to do in his word. Evaluate some things. What's good and what's not? What needs to be fertilized? What new seeds in your life need to be planted? Are you planted in soil that's good? Is it growing up? Are you growing up without being overcome with weeds? You weak in some areas? What are your strengths? What do you love about you? What do you love about what God's doing in your life? In the last week, what have you done that you are so proud of that God is doing in your life? What are your strengths? How can you build on them? This is how we recall to our memory the fruit that we're producing. Then what in your life aren't you doing God's will? We all have something. Y'all sleeping on me. Are y'all awake? For real. We all have something. Are your plans in harmony with God's truth? Will your plan work under real life conditions? Is life not working for you right now? Can your soil produce grapes? What can your life produce? Is your attitude pleasing to God? You see, so many times our plans don't succeed because we fail to commit to truth. We fail to commit to the reality of a situation and a godly attitude. Okay, y'all with me? You got to do your homework. Moses sent them to do what? Homework. Are there trees so we can build some houses? Is there fruit to eat? What else is there? What does the thing look like? Does it look like it's fortified? Are there lots of armies around? What kind of strategies do we have to use to get through and to be successful? Moses called them to do homework. Okay? Do your homework. Number three. Commit to the process. Commit to the process. Look again at those verses 21 through 25. So it says there, so they went up and they explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Let me tell you who the descendants of Anak were. Giants, 7 to 9 feet tall. Okay, Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So Eshcol means cluster. There must have been a lot of clusters of grapes for them to name the place Eshcol. So it was a rich land. 40 days later, I wonder how many pounds they brought back. So heavy they had to carry them on poles, along with pomegranates and figs and nuts and almonds and olives and so forth. The place was so filled and so full. But in Proverbs 16:3, it says this. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So they were committed to go forward, to do their homework, and trust God. But here's the other flip side of the coin. Why do we fail to commit? I'm going to give you three reasons today why we fail to commit. Our first one is because we have a failure to launch. A failure to launch. The fear of the unknown causes our failure to launch. But I'm here to tell you that the unknown is really known, because we can trust God's character to bring us to the right place. So fear causes us to continue to struggle with our issues and not trust God to do the best for us. So I want you to take a moment right now. Take a moment to focus on what's going well in your life. But know that God does his best and most awesome work when we're engaged in those behaviors that are pleasing to him. So even if you don't know, even if we don't know exactly what the end result is going to look like, God still promises to be with us always. But we have to start somewhere. So you can commit to school and doing your best. Commit to looking for a better job if you believe that's where God is leading you. Commit to dad or daughter. Commit to daughter-son time if you believe that that's what you need to provide for your children. Commit to the men's group if you're having trouble. You need to talk out something. Help plan a men's outing. Commit to a woman's group. Help plan an empowerment session or a weekend. Commit to tithing or giving your best offering and being accountable for it by tracking it. Some of you ought to have your own home by now. I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it. Some of you ought to have your own stuff by now, but the reason why you don't is why? Because you haven't launched, or you haven't done it correctly or with the right attitude. And I'm not saying that's for everybody, but what I am saying is that when God gives you certain principles to live by and we don't live by them, we do have consequences, do we not? We have consequences. Does anybody know who John Grisham is? Author. Famous American author. He was a novelist. He was an attorney who hated his job. He wanted to become an author, but he didn't know where to begin. So finally, he decided to start by writing a one-word message to himself on the early morning squares of his monthly calendar. He wrote, write. Grisham said to himself, I'm going to get to work 60 minutes early every day, and I'm just gonna write one page a day. And that's what he did. An hour earlier during the week and showing up at his desk an hour before the normal start time in his firm, he began writing and he kept writing, and today he's one of the most prolific and appreciated novelists of our day. I always see Larry with a book by John Grisham. That's the power of even a single word written on a schedule and lived out. So what is the single word that you need to write on your weekly, daily, or monthly calendar? Why else don't we commit? So we have failure to launch? We have because sometimes we're just superficial. Sometimes we just say we're doing it for God, but we're really self-motivated. Maybe we're doing it just to be recognized by others or to please people. Proverbs 16:2 says this, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. God knows what's in your heart. He can see what you're doing. He can see if you're really committed to who he is, committed to his plan. And the third reason why we fail to commit is because we only give God temporary control. So we give God temporary control until things start going south, and then we want to take it back. So this is like the person say, and I can only pick on tithing because it's easy for the church. Who starts tithing but stop when the faith is when their faith is tested, and maybe it takes 6 months to start again, if you ever start again. And God is just testing your faith to see what you're going to do. Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to take it back and not give it all? Proverbs 16:4 says this, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. God has everything under control. He just needs for you to do what? Begin doing what he says to do. All right. This is a tough sermon. It's a tough one. Fourthly, last point, trust God to lead you. Trust God to lead you. Proverbs 16:1 says this, "To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue." You see, the final outcome of the plans we make, it's in God's hands. God led the spies. He led Israel to the right place, even though they didn't know exactly where they were going. They had never been to the desert before. They had never been that way before, but God led them. And so you might say to me, well, if it's in God's hands anyway, why make plans? There's an answer. Because we are in a partnership, if you will, between our efforts and God's control. We're in a partnership between our efforts and God's control. So what am I saying is that the results are up to Him, and that planning helps us to think through what it looks like to live out life God's way. He wants to use our mind. He wants us to seek the advice of others and plan constantly, asking Him for wisdom and knowledge and trusting Him with the outcome and the ability to sustain us through the plan until it is finished. That means we continue to follow through even when God is silent. You know, I hear so many preachers and so many pastors talk about God speaking. He does speak, but sometimes God is really silent. Sometimes you just have to follow through with obedience in your attitude, in your behavior, in God's word, what He's teaching, what He wants us to do, and God will bless you along the way. We don't always hear, oh, God wants me to do so-and-so today. We don't hear it that way. And if we wait, you will never launch. So this partnership means that we trust Him as if everything depended on Him, but we're committed to work as if everything depends on me. Let me say that again. We trust God as if everything depended on Him, but we are committed to work as if everything depends on me. The understanding of our partnership places our energy into pleasing God and not people or ourselves. So as we live, we ask for His guidance and wisdom to act on our plan as we trust Him. As we trust Him with all our hearts, as we lean not on our own understanding, as we acknowledge that He will direct our path, that He will make the way straight. God the Father followed through with a plan of redemption for His creation. He followed through with sending Jesus Christ, who came voluntarily for us. He knew the cup He had to bear, but He had to trust God the Father with the outcome and with the ability to sustain Him through death, freeing captives from hell and then resurrection. But He had to stick to the plan. How many of you know that there have been times in your life that you missed God's timing? How many of you know you've missed God's timing sometimes? That God said, do something now, and you didn't do it. He said, act now, and you didn't act. Go in that direction, and you didn't go. You went somewhere else. Maybe you went the way of the Philistines, and you had many, many battles, and you had setbacks. I want to tell you today, in that desert of Paran, neither Moses' sister Miriam, his brother Aaron, a generation of Israelites, nor Moses himself got to ever see that promised land. You know why? It was the attitude. It was what was going on the inside. They didn't believe. They were in rebellion. They didn't listen. A combination of all those things. None of them got to enter that promised land. God let the Israelites wander for 40 years. He killed off. A generation died off. Their children went, and those two people I told you to star, Joshua and Caleb, they went. That was it. So you know, some of us are wandering right now. because we missed timing. But what's good about God is that he gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He just gives us opportunities to excel, to proclaim the excellencies of who he is. So we don't necessarily have to go the way of that first generation of Israelites. What are you going to do today? What does God want to do in your life today? What does he want to change about you? What does he want to build up? What does he want to strengthen? What kinds of things does he want to get rid of today? What does he want to change about your attitude today? What does he want to propel you into today? Does he want you to be in a business today? Does he want you to plan for your own home today? What does God want? What do you think God is leading you? Education, whatever it is. And you know what? If you don't know, that's okay too, because there's plenty to do according to his word. And as you're doing those things, God will then lead you. But do you trust him to lead you the right way? That's our sermon for today. Moving forward with God's plan. And next week, we're going to talk about the report of the spies next week. So we don't want to, there's more to this story. There's a great, great story and a great, great lesson. So we're going to talk a little bit about Caleb and Joshua and just some things that happened when they came back from the promised land, from bringing all that fruit back.